Hey, let's celebrate being in church this morning, can we? Man, it's so good to be here. Man, it's just beautiful to gather. If you're brand new to ACF, we're so glad that you're here. We are a church that exists to see it be in Alaska as in heaven. And so in every way, we're just seeking to bring little bits of heaven into our locations. And then we also, as a mission, want to amplify the grace of Jesus to the churched, the unchurched, and the de-churched. So wherever you're at today, we hope that you can really engage with God, take a step forward. Whether you're a Christian, you've been in the church forever, or this is like your first time and you're still kind of checking things out, here's our encouragement. Just take a step. Whatever that step looks like for you today, encourage you to do that. Also, just, man, I'm so excited about what's coming. This is a season leading up to my favorite Sunday of the year because I don't have to preach. It's Impact Sunday. If you don't know about Impact, it is the best Sunday of the year. We cancel our normal gatherings and we go out and we are the church to our city as our act of worship on Sunday morning. We're going to serve all over our community. And this is something we started doing over 10 years ago as a church. And then we thought, well, hey, let's get some other churches involved. And now we've got churches from all around the state that are joining with us to go and serve our communities. And I just can't wait for the stories that happen. I mean, every single year there are hundreds and hundreds of people that get out and serve. And so I just want you to know, man, like, get on this quick, get signed up, because the sooner you sign up, the sooner you can pick the job that you want, okay? Otherwise, man, you get what you get at the end. And so we fully expect to be mobilizing hundreds of you on that Sunday. And I just want to tell you, if you're like, man, that's the week to maybe skip church, it's not, okay? It's going to be the week to be here. You don't want to miss out on that. And this is really, honestly, so many people, that is the week for, especially a lot of men in the room, that they're like, man, now I know my purpose. I get that I was made to serve. A lot of guys show up to church and they're like, man, I don't love singing songs and I don't know about all this stuff. But then when you go and you use your hands to bless somebody and it changes their lives in the name of Jesus, you get a taste of what you were meant to do. And so I want you to know that's going to be the week to be a part of things. So we are in a series that we just started last week called The Deeper Life Through Forgiveness. We kind of thought it made sense coming out of Easter to talk about forgiveness. And, you know, Jesus forgives us. And so because of his forgiveness for us, we want to forgive others, right? And yet it's one of the hardest things we'll ever do. And we just kind of started by flattening the playing field and just asked, who here maybe has had a grudge or has dealt with unforgiveness? And pretty much everybody in the room says they've had something like that in their lives. And so to me, this is a major, major thing that we need to get better at. We need to learn how to do this. And we need to have the light of the gospel just shining on the unforgiveness in our lives. Because as we said, that when we have unforgiveness in our lives, we put up these walls, these fences, right? We think they're to keep other people out, but they actually become prisons for our own lives, right? They keep us in. And so we're going to take a step forward in that. We made this point last week that you can be anointed by God or unforgiving, but not both. And we're talking through the life of Joseph. And Joseph was anointed by God, and his brothers, man, like, they had so much bitterness in their lives, and it really stole them from the purpose that God had for them. So we're going to take a step forward in this today, and I want to say this. I believe that different wounds require different treatment. Isn't that true? I remember when my kids were little, like, everything needed a Band-Aid, right? It didn't matter. If it was a paper cut, it gets a Band-Aid, but everything got a Band-Aid. If it was a gushing wound, it got a Band-Aid. Like, it's kind of all they knew was just, like, slap a Band-Aid on it, right? But then, man, if you have, like, a major wound, a major issue, a severed limb, man, you're running, like, the chop saw today and something, you know, you don't want a Band-Aid for that wound. You need to go to the hospital and get some major treatment. And what I want to say to you is, depending on the depth of your unforgiveness, it's going to take a little bit of a different treatment. And I want to actually take us a little bit deeper today. And as we look at the life of Joseph, we see a major, major traumatic experience in his life. And I want to kind of set you up and prepare you for this. I want to talk about what it means to forgive through abuse and trauma. And I know those two words kind of suck the air out of the room because we've got a lot of stories in this space. But I just, as I was praying through this, I felt like God said, hey, we just hit this head on. Let's talk about these real issues that are in our church and in our community. And so if you have a Bible, open up to Genesis 37. We're going to start off in verse 23. So what you got in this moment is you've got Joseph, and he's the favorite, right? The father has said, hey, Joseph, you are my favorite son. He's made all of the other brothers jealous. And the other brothers, they're out working. They're tending the flocks, doing the work of the land. And then you've got Joseph. He's back at home. He's just kind of hanging out. And in this moment, what you've got is his father says, hey, go check on your brothers. Just go see how they're doing. And that's where we pick up the story. It says, so when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore. Remember, his father gave him this robe to signify that he was the favorite child. Not great for the environment amongst the brothers, right? And they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. So interesting, we keep saying that Joseph kind of models in so many ways the life of Christ, right? Jesus was stripped and put on a cross. Joseph was stripped down and thrown into a pit. And it says, then they sat down to eat. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, what profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him. For he is our brother, our own flesh. Such good brothers, right? Such good brothers. And his brothers listened to him. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Then they took Joseph to Egypt. So of all kind of situations, man, this is a pretty traumatic situation. I mean, if you can think of, like, what, I don't know what you've been through or gone through in life. This is a pretty horrible, horrific moment where you, by your brothers, get thrown in a pit, left for dead, and then sold for some silver in human trafficked, right? And I mean, that's a major, major wound. It's a major trauma in his life. This would be the ultimate betrayal from the people that should have been most trustworthy. And this is where things can take you. Like we've maybe in our lives done some things that we never thought we could have done, but when there's bitterness and unforgiveness in our lives, that's where it leads. It always takes us into these traps that go deeper than we ever thought we could go. We say things we never thought we could say. We do things we never thought we could do. And when you read that story, the thing about a narrative is we always put ourselves into the narrative. And I want to ask you this question. Just be really honest with yourself. When you read the story of Joseph, who is it that you most relate to? Like, what character do you put yourself into when you read the story of Joseph? What I will tell you is for most of us, our tendency is to play the role of the victim. Whoever the victim is in the story, we align most with that. But in the room today are maybe those who should align more with the brothers than the victim. And what I want to acknowledge in the room here and online is that we have people from all different places who've done all kinds of different things, all coming together to go, what does Jesus have to say to where I'm at right now? I'll tell you what, the reason this is such a big deal is because the closer you are to someone, the deeper the wound inflicted. Isn't this true? The closer you, when it's someone you should be able to trust, when it's someone that you love, the deeper the wound is that they can inflict because they have impact in your life, right? Like if I get off the stage and you're like, Brian, that sermon was terrible. I'm going to be like, sorry, bro. Like, I don't know what to tell you. But when I get off the stage and if my wife is like, Brian, that sermon was terrible, I'm going to have to like squeeze back the tears, right? Because she's my wife and I need affirmation from her. And, you know, I depend on her opinion and believe in that. And so she has the ability to build me up so greatly, and also to break me down because of that relationship. And I want to talk about these words, abuse and trauma. And I'll tell you what, I'm not a therapist, but we have some amazing therapists in our church. And so I always go to them for definitions and for some information. And so I've talked with them about this because these words get thrown around a lot today. Abuse is a real thing. Sometimes it gets thrown around because somebody wants to place a shameful label on someone else because of what they did to them. And other times it's because it was an actual situation of abuse. And so I want to just kind of talk about that for a minute. Like, what does this term actually mean? Here's a definition for abuse. Abuse is any action someone uses to dominate, control, or harm another person. Now, this is so key. For their benefit. Okay, so it's when somebody is being used for their benefit. This can be physical, emotional, sexual, spiritual. This can be threats. This can be all kinds of different types of abuse. And what I want to say is that not everything gets into this category, okay? So, like, if you go to work tomorrow and you got your feet up on the desk and your boss walks in and says, hey, put your feet down, grab a broom, and get to work, that's not abuse, okay? That's called do your job, right? They get up off the chair and go do your job. So we don't go like, oh, he's so abusive because he told me to work. That's not abuse. But if your boss comes in and says, if you do not get to work, I'm going to release some confidential information to the other people in your career field, and I'm going to get those things out about you, and it's going to ruin your career, that starts to wander into abuse. Does that make sense? So there's two different things. We've got to understand that this is a real thing, but not everything fits into this category. I would say this, throwing your brother into a pit and selling him into slavery is clearly abusive and traumatic. A terrible thing that he experienced. Now, some of you have been a victim of abuse, and some of you, I'm going to start with this, have maybe been the abuser. And oftentimes we talk about the people who have actually had this done to them, but we don't talk about the people who are maybe wandering into this type of behavior. And what I want to do is give you a little bit of a reason that this is such a big deal. Like, when you begin to use somebody else, it is the most anti-gospel thing you can ever do. Like, we have this God, he doesn't use people, he sacrificially dies for them, right? And so you can't ever be less like Jesus than when you abuse someone. And so I want to give you kind of a framework for that. Like, the reality is when you look at somebody, what do you see? Like, what do you see about them? You need to understand three things. First, whoever that is, like, that's God's son. Before they are your husband or your son or, you know, your friend, that is God's son. He owns them, right? Just like he owns you. That is God's daughter, right? Before she is your daughter, before she is your sister, before she is your friend, that is God's daughter. And here's the important thing, is that their father sees everything I do to them. And see, God is, he's all-knowing, he is omnipresent, he is all places at all times. And so the first thing we got to understand, man, the way we treat people is very important to God. It matters to God how you treat his children. Like, I don't see all things at all times. God sees all things at all times. And I don't know what I would do if someone did something abusive to one of my kids. But I will tell you, God is a loving father, and he is a just God. And so we have to understand that, man, we treat people with infinite intrinsic value because we see that value displayed on the cross of Christ. And so that's the first thing you got to understand, man. People are so valuable. And when you sin against them, you don't just sin against them, you sin against God. And so we got to be careful, like, with our language, the way we speak to people, the things that we do to people. In fact, David, in reflecting upon his sin and sleeping with another man's wife, he says this in Psalm 51. He says, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. So he's repentant. He's aware of his sin. But then he says this, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. In other words, God, against God have I sinned when I treat this person in this way. And so we got to understand that this is like a major deal to God. And also it's a major deal to your own soul. Do you realize that you cannot dehumanize another person without dehumanizing yourself? Like, when you treat someone like less than a human, you actually become less human yourself. It steals something from you to treat people who bear the image of God in that way. Now, some of you are like, all right, Brian, skip ahead because this ain't me. I have never abused someone, but let me just ask you a few questions. Have you ever spoken to someone in a way that turns them into an object of wrath and rage? Have you ever used someone to get ahead at work or to get ahead in life and then acted like friends and then when you got what you wanted, you threw them away? Have you ever clicked on a video that let a man or a woman that God loves perform naked for your enjoyment? You see, we go, man, well, I don't know them. You don't have to know them to abuse them, to mistreat them. And see, I get there's like no air in the room. But this is a big deal. We got to understand this is something. We got to understand the value of human beings and that we can wander into abuse in such small ways at a time. We don't even realize that we're doing it. And the question we have to ask is that when people collide with your life, do they leave with more dignity or more damage? What do you bring into the lives of the people that God loves, his sons and his daughters? What do you bring into their life? And I want to tell you this, if you're here and you're like, man, that's me. I've received that before. I've been on the other side of that. I've been abused in one way or another. Here's what you need to know today. Today's the day to get some help. Today's the day to realize that you are valuable enough to speak up for, okay? And so maybe today, because nobody knows, you got to be the one to speak up, okay? And I just know in a room this size, and as we've preached all these services, there's someone here today that I've been praying that you would have the courage to speak up about your situation. You have a church full of people that want to love you. You have a church full of people that want to support you. We have small groups that want to walk with you. We have organizations that we partner with. And so can I just tell you today, don't leave church today without just grabbing somebody and going, hey, I just need someone to walk with me through this. And maybe you're not even sure, and you're not sure if it falls into that category, but that doesn't mean you shouldn't ask the question and begin to go down that road of healing, because it is stealing something from you, I promise. So that's abuse. Then what is trauma? Trauma is the result from an event or events experienced by an individual as physically or emotionally harmful or life-threatening and has lasting adverse effects on their functioning and mental, physical, social, emotional, or spiritual well-being. So understand, this is the idea that like a traumatic event is going to happen, and it may affect people differently. In fact, two people can go through the same event, and one person can experience trauma, and the other can just kind of move forward. And some of you have been in a situation like that where you were at the same spot in the same time. One person walked away and they're like, I don't know why, but I'm fine. The other person was majorly impacted by the event. And it just comes back down to the unique attributes of the individual. We can go through things and they just affect us differently. But for you, maybe you've been through a traumatic event. Do you know over 50% of the people in this room will go through at least one traumatic event in your lifetime? And that event, in one way or another, will likely affect the rest of your life if you're not aware of how it's impacting you. Now, I think of maybe some of the more minor things I've been through in life. I remember back in high school, jumped in a car with a friend of mine in the evening. They were heading out to this party outside of town. It was not the best place to be that night, but I jumped in anyway. And we're driving out towards the edge of town. He stops at a gas station to get a couple drinks. And I go and I get a coffee, fill up with creamer, you know, and I'm sitting in the back seat and they're in the front seat drinking I don't know what. And we're driving outside of town way too fast, and I'm in the back seat kind of nervous, and we get up on this car and we're just way too close to this car, but the music's blaring and I didn't say anything, and the car slams on his brakes and we're bam, right in the back seat of that car. And when it hit, I went to the floor and we went into the ditch and almost rolled the car. And when it stopped, all I could hear was my friends from the front seat screaming their heads off, just losing their mind. And I'm like, what, what, what? I'm thinking, did somebody get hurt? Like, man, did their head go through the windshield? What's going on? And they're like, are you okay, Brian? And I'm like, yes, I'm fine. And I realized that when we had hit him, that hot, warm liquid had gone all over everyone in the front. They thought I'd been decapitated or something. They're losing their ever-loving mind. So we get out of the car, we assess the damage, call the tow truck, and luckily we were physically okay. But the next day, going to lunch, a friend of mine was like, you want to get in the car with me? And I was like, nope. And I will tell you, for the next few weeks, I had this anxiety. I've never been nervous getting into a car in my life. My palms start sweating, and I start getting a little bit, you know, of anxiety in my life. And I was like, what's going on here? And I realized, oh, that's an impact of trauma. And so it's not the event. The trauma isn't the event. It's what we experience because of the event. And so some of you have been through all kinds of different things in your life that have affected the way you feel about things. And this is a big deal. This is a big deal in the life of Joseph. He could have been somebody that just lives in light of this for the rest of his life. And so what do we do with abuse and trauma at the hands of someone else? Like, what do we do with that? Because when something like that happens, the sense that we have in our hearts is this. It's like they stole something from us. It's like, you owe me, right? And I wonder for you, when it's one thing if those things happen and, man, it was just an accident and you don't have anybody to blame, but it's another thing when you know that somebody willfully did something that stole something from you. What can happen is that we can enter into this kind of debt and debtor relationship with that person, can't we? And this is the idea of unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is really when we wander into a debt and debtor relationship. When we look at someone and we say, you owe me, here's what we're really saying, is pay back what you've stolen from me. Pay it back. I want it back. A phrase people use is this: I want my pound of flesh. Like, I want you to pay for what you have done to me. And we don't want to let them off the hook, right? Because we know that we have given up so much because of what they've done to us. And for you, maybe it's not been trauma, but it's been something they said, something they did years ago, and you have a sense that they stole something from you and they owe you. And as I was reflecting on this and the story and the life of Joseph, man, it's such a major, traumatic, abusive event. Here's what I realized. I want you to catch this. And this is going to be hard for some of you, and some of you don't want to hear this today. But they can never fully pay back what's been taken from you. They just will never and can never fully pay back what's been taken from you. No matter how many apologies you might get, no matter how much money you might get from the lawsuit, no matter how much they might say to try to make it better, they can never pay back what's been taken from you. Do you know this is how sin works? Do you know this is the relationship of us with God before Jesus enters into our lives? Like, in the same way that we look at somebody else and we go, you owe me for what you did to me, the same thing is true with God, that we have sinned against a holy and righteous God, and there is no way we're paying back the debt. We have racked up just piles of spiritual debt before a holy God, and there's just no way to pay it back. So what do? When this happens, well, what can happen is, again, we enter into a debt and debtor relationship with this person. We hold it over their heads, right? And this verse came to my mind. Proverbs 22:7 says this. It says, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is slave of the lender. Now, this is speaking specifically about money, but here's what it also speaks to, is our relational debt with one another. Here's what can happen, I've seen this before, is that if you allow unforgiveness to live in your heart, what will happen is that you will actually take on the role of the slave owner, and you will actually, in your heart, make them a slave to you. In many senses, the person who has been abused becomes the abuser. When forgiveness isn't offered, the abused actually becomes the abuser. We actually become the person that's holding that person hostage, because we want them to pay it back, and the truth is they just never will. They never can. There's no way to make right these things that we've taken from other people. Now, some of you, man, you're fired up because you're like, man, I don't know what you're saying. Are you saying let it go? I want you to understand a few things that forgiveness is not. And I'm going to rush through a few things here real fast, by the way. I want to encourage you. You can pull out your phone, take a picture of these if you want. I won't judge you. Don't worry. Just like, I'll assume it's not a picture of me. It's a picture of the screen. And I want you to be able to come back to these things as we move through these things. First, I want to give you five things that forgiveness is not. The first is that forgiveness is not forgetting. I'm not asking you to forget what they did. Like, sometimes it's important to remember what happened. And now you don't have to live in light of what happened, and you shouldn't, but it's important sometimes to remember, hey, that was a real thing that happened, because then you can help set boundaries in that relationship, and that's good. Forgiveness is also not waiting for an apology. We can actually be held hostage just waiting. Like, maybe one day they'll ask for forgiveness, and you don't have to wait for that moment to set yourself free from the unforgiveness in your heart. The next is this: forgiveness does not happen only once. Some of the things that have happened to people in this room, you will need to forgive them daily for the rest of your life. You need to wake up every single morning and just stop and go, in light of the gospel and what Christ has done for me, I give that to them. I give them grace. Forgiveness is not trusting. This is important, that you don't have to trust everybody. In fact, please don't trust everybody. Like, that's not a good thing to do. People do need to earn your trust, and that's an important thing to know, is that to love people and to be like Christ does not mean to trust everyone. Do not trust everyone. And last one is this: forgiveness is not reconciliation. There can be forgiveness, and reconciliation may or may not be possible in a relationship. In fact, here's the truth. Some of you need to forgive somebody who is no longer on this earth. Like, they're not even here anymore to be reconciled to, and yet they're still impacting your day-to-day life. And you need to let that thing go. So why is this so important? Why must we release this debt? Why must we let these things go? I want to take you to Matthew chapter 18. This is such a beautiful story of this. It's a challenging story. It starts off in verse 23, and Jesus gives this little parable about what it looks like to forgive a debt. He says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents." That'd be like 100 grand, today's money. "And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which would be like 10 bucks. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." What do you do when someone can't carry their own cross? You carry it for them. You carry it for them. Why? Because that's what Christ did for you. That's what Christ did for you. The cross was your cross. The sin was your sin. It was my sin. What do you do when someone can't carry their cross? You carry it for them. Now, how could somebody ever do that? You can't do what you have not first had done for you. And so I just want you to know, I know this sounds impossible. I know for some of you, you feel like, man, forgiving is to let them off the hook. Trust me, God is a just God, and he is a Father that's seen all things, and justice will be served. But not at your hands. By the hands of a loving, holy, and righteous God. So it's your job not to set them free, but to set yourself free. To release yourself from the chains of unforgiveness in your own life. And I want to give you three responses to abuse and trauma in view of the light of the cross of what Christ has done for you. First, you need to acknowledge what happened. Some of you, man, like, you don't want to put a label on it. You're so afraid of it. I know some of you grew up in a day and time where, like, what your dad always said when you were growing up was just, like, rub a little dirt on it, right? Like, that'll fix everything. Just rub a little dirt on it. And a lot of people grew up in a time where abuse was something that happened to a very small number of people. And, man, we just didn't talk about it. But we've learned that, man, this is actually something that's real and does impact people's lives. And, man, you don't want to give it a label. And I understand that. I don't care what you call it, but you need healing. You need to move forward and get some help. Acknowledge what's happened to you in your life. Why don't we acknowledge it? I think we're afraid. I think we're afraid we're going to have to deal with it. I think we've spent so much of our lives learning to just kind of like push those feelings and emotions down. But here's what you need to know. Once again, it is stealing something from you. And Jesus wants to heal your abuse and trauma. I promise you that. Jesus wants to, he is a healer. He can heal these wounds. Maybe you're somebody who's just, you're just too proud, right? You can't possibly fathom the idea that somebody could have done that to you, and so it hurts your pride to think that, man, you've been mistreated in that way. So you just ignore how it's impacted your life. Maybe it's shame, because in one way or another, you feel like you were part of the problem. And so because you've blamed yourself, you've chosen not to go get help. Listen, even if you were part of the problem, you still need help. You still need healing. And there's still something to move forward in. And maybe it's just uncertainty of what's going to happen. And I'm with you. I understand that. But on the other side of this is healing. And I promise you, it can be better than it is. And I want to tell you this, like, maybe you can't deal with the whole thing, maybe you can't deal with everything, but you can deal with one thing. You see, healing doesn't happen all at once. Healing happens one situation, one moment at a time. And so maybe it's just one conversation you can start dealing with. Or maybe it's just one memory you can begin to deal with. Or maybe it's just one moment that you can begin to deal with today. The next thing I want to say is this. You need to apologize whenever and wherever possible. Whatever you do own, you need to find a way to apologize for that thing. Once again, not a blanket, sorry. No, listen, blanket apologies never work. We need to be very, very specific. And in caveat, I want to tell you this. If you've been the abuser or you've done something in somebody's life, you may not yet have permission to come into their life and to offer an apology. So if that's you, if you're on that end of things, you are here to just kind of submit to their needs, right? Because you're the person who has done something, and so you're just waiting on them. If they're ready for that, that's great. If they're not, that's fine as well. But once again, for you, if you've done something, you don't have to wait for them to receive your apology to experience forgiveness in the eyes of Christ. You can step forward today and go, God, I have sinned only against you. I'm so sorry, Father. I'm so sorry for what I've done, and own that. And I want to give you just a few ways to apologize to someone. This is from a guy named Ken Sandy, and this is just like, again, I want you to take some pictures. If you don't know how to give a good apology, I want to give you 7 ways to give a great apology today. The first is this: address everybody involved. Everybody needs to be accounted for. If you've ever been through a recovery program, you know there's this long journey of making amends. I know good friends of mine who have been through recovery programs, and they've spent years setting up meetings, flying around the country to sit down with people that they have done things to hurt. Because they knew that, man, they wanted to address everybody that has been wounded. In other words, man, when you hurt one person, you probably hurt multiple people, right? If you do something to me, you don't just hurt me, you hurt my wife as well. And so you need to understand, you need to address more than just the person involved. The second is this: no ifs or buts. Everybody hates an apology that's like, I'm sorry, but, right? Or I would have done it different if you. No, it's just like, man, it's just an apology. Be clear and concise. The next is admit specifically. We don't just say, I'm sorry for doing some stuff. No, it's like, you got to be really specific. What did you do that wounded and hurt that person? Be very specific about it. You need to acknowledge the hurt. You need to understand that what you did incurred a debt to them, that you have wounded and hurt them. You need to accept the consequences. Just understand, like, when we do something, when we sin against another person, there are consequences. And by fighting against those things, you actually don't show a repentant heart. So you got to accept, man, I know that there's going to be an impact for what I've done. Next step, alter your behavior. I'm sorry means I'm going to change. That's what it means. It means I'm going to do whatever I can to change the way I act so that I can actually be different, so I don't continue to perpetuate this pain in your life. Then ask for forgiveness. Again, asking for forgiveness, it's a request, not a demand. So we don't demand forgiveness so that we can feel better. Once again, you don't need them to accept it to feel better. You just need to do what's right. You need to offer it. And I know somebody in the room, maybe you're just like, Brian, this is a lot. I literally don't know what to say. I'm going to give you a script right now. This is how we're getting in the weeds. I'm going to give you an apology script to work through. This is just a way that you can, I promise you, this is going to help, okay? This is going to help you a lot, okay? And you can actually, if you want to write this out and even read it, if you're just scared, you don't want to, you know, you don't want to mess it up, read it. People will respect that. So maybe it's something like this. You start off with, I have sinned against God by my action. And I have sinned against you by this action. What I hate about what I did was this, right? This shows that you understand the impact. It shows that you understand, man, I hate that I did this because I know this impacted your life. I don't expect forgiveness, but I'm going to do whatever it takes to change my behavior. And the last line is very specific. Please forgive me. I know for some of you, it's been years since you've used those 3 words. If you sit here and you can't remember the last time you said, please forgive me, I promise you, you've missed a lot of opportunities. It's not because you've lived such a righteous, perfect life. And so I want you to consider using these tools so that we can begin to heal the relationship if possible. And if the relationship can't be healed, which sometimes it can't be, what you can do is have a healed relationship between you and God. You can be clean before God today, whether you are you're the person that has been mistreated or the person that has done the mistreatment. And the third thing I want you to consider doing is this: look for God's redemption. We have this redeeming God. Do you know that? We have this God that takes crucifixion and turns it into resurrection. That takes death and turns it into light. That takes these terrible situations in our life and turns them into ministries and opportunities. And I just want you to know, the hardest things in your life may be the ministry God wants to birth inside of you. And I want you to consider looking for God's redemption in your life. Maybe you've been somebody who has taken on the given label of victim. And this is what happens when you've been mistreated in this way or abused. What they've done is given you the label of victim. And what it's your job to do is to rip that label off and say, I am chosen and beloved by God. I am not a victim. I will not own that label. I will own the label of chosen, loved, and redeemed by the Holy and One God. And so you get to make that choice today. To rip off that label, own the label that God gives you. I also want to say this, don't rush too quickly into like starting a 501c3, okay? So if you're just today realizing, yep, I think I've been abused or been through a traumatic situation, I need to get some healing, you don't need tomorrow to launch the ministry, okay? Or to start talking to everybody. Listen, get some healing so you can give some healing. Make sure that you've gotten the healing and the restoration that you need so that you can give something healthy away and not actually perpetuate more trauma in people's lives. And in the end, man, I just want you to know this, that God's going to walk with you through this. And if there was ever anyone that understood pain and trauma, it would be Jesus. And man, this levels the whole playing field, because we all acknowledge that, like, we nailed Jesus to the cross, right? Like, it's us. It was us. We are the ones that abused Jesus by our sin. And this is crazy. 1 Peter 2:23 says this. It says, when he, being Jesus, was abused, he did not return abuse. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. Amen to that, right? I entrust myself to God. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. Listen, I said earlier, like, what do you do when someone can't carry a cross? You carry it for them. That's what Christ did for you. Do you know, like, you can't carry your own cross, man. You can't leave here and fix your jacked up life enough so that God's like, man, you're good now. No, that's why Jesus had to die. So you can't carry the weight of your sin. Someone had to carry it for you, and Jesus carried your cross. And here's what you need to understand, is that Jesus wants to carry theirs as well. Whoever it is that has offended you, has hurt you, has wounded, Jesus wants to carry their sin as well. So what's your next step? I want you to consider grabbing your action card off your seat here. And this is something we do every week. If you're new to ACF, we just take a next step, right? Because you could leave here with all this information and do nothing with it, and you've wasted your time. But we want to actually take a step together. We want to pray for you by name this week, and we're actually going to send you a text and in a prayer that we're praying for you, whatever your next step is. Maybe today you're saying, I want to begin a relationship with Jesus. Man, that's awesome today. Like heaven is celebrating if that's you today. Begin a relationship with the healer, with the one that wants to restore. Because none of this other stuff's going to happen until you begin there. Maybe you're wanting to acknowledge the abuse or trauma to somebody in your life. I want to encourage you to do that. Have the hard conversation. Begin the road of healing. It's worth the discomfort. I promise you, something better on the other side of that discomfort. Maybe you need to try the apology script, right? If anybody in your life has been like, you don't know how to apologize, you should try the script. I'm just going to help you out. Like, try something. And maybe today you're going, I'm just going to fill it in with the things that I know. Maybe you're here today saying, I need to let Jesus use my trauma, right? I've been really healed through this. I've been through something really difficult, and it's time that I help others heal. It's time that I begin to share about this thing that I've been through so that I can actually see Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, multiply restoration in the lives of those around me. Whatever it is, I want to encourage you, take that next step, drop that in the basket on the way out of church today. Would you bow your heads? Let's pray together. We'll worship. Father, thank you for this word, and thank you for the life of of Joseph, God, as we see trauma in his life and we consider what we've been through. God, I pray for the person in the room here today that has assumed the label that has been placed upon them of victim. God, I pray they would not receive that. They would reject and rip off that label. God, they would receive the label that you've given them as chosen, beloved, and victorious. God, I pray today, would you bring healing into this room? God, I know there's a lot of different stories here. God, would you bring courage where there needs to be courage? And would you calm nerves and fears that are in our hearts, God? And today we just declare, God, you are a God of restoration. And God, you want us to leave here better than when we showed up, God. So would you just bring healing? If someone is here today and they know that they have done something to wound someone that you love, God, I pray that they could come before you today, that you would lavish your love and your grace upon them. If someone is here and they know that they've been wounded deeply, God, I pray that they would first look to the cross. They'd first see what we have done to you and receive grace so that they could give it abundantly. God, we want to be an anointed people. We want to be an anointed church, God. So I just pray today that you would heal us from unforgiveness by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Love you guys.